I'd like to begin with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift which your Holy Spirit has given us in the precious word, which is as a great light shining in a dark place. And we pray that you open our hearts by your Spirit this day and make them receptive to the light which shines through the darkness. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us through the tapes, and really wish you could be here today in beautiful Wisconsin. Sermon today, or the service is being broadcast or taped from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where we have had during the past night the first real snowfall of the season, and everything is covered with a beautiful coat of white. And the first time of year especially, you can't help but think of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'd like to invite you with you to open your Bibles with us to 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at a number of verses today, beginning at verse 8 and running through verse 17. If you walk out into the darkness of night on a clear night and you look up into the stars, there are a number of constellations that are shining there, and among them, two constellations, one Andromeda and the other Cassiopeia. And these two constellations are women. Andromeda is a woman, and Cassiopeia, or Cassiopeia, just pronounce it either way, I guess, also a woman. But the situations of these two women are far different. Andromeda has her hands and feet bound with chains. She's captive. Cassiopeia have no chains whatsoever. She's sitting there combing her hair, getting ready for her wedding. Now, the oddity is that both women are the same. It's a picture of a child of God in a little different situation. The first situation, under bondage. The second situation, having been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ and preparing to be married to Him. And I kind of thought of these two constellations as I was studying the text during the week. Last week, we had the account of a woman. And this week, also the account of a woman. And as you study the two, you can't help but be struck by the contrast. Last week, we studied miracle number 5, as far as Elisha. Today, miracle number 6. And then the different contrasts involved. Last week, the woman that was talked about was completely unknown. We didn't know anything about her. This week, we know that the woman that we're talking about is a woman of Shunem. So we know where she's at. Last week, the woman was a widow. This week, the woman we're studying is married, very happily married. She's got a husband. The widow last week, the woman was very poor. This one seems to be very wealthy. The woman that we studied last week had two sons. The woman we're studying today has no child. In miracle number 5, Elisha helped the woman. In miracle number 6, it's the woman who helps Elisha. These are very interesting and instructive contrasts, and in the middle of these two things, you've got that miracle of the pot of oil, which literally overflows, and we could literally say that there is oil all over the place. This becomes very important. We look at verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and it was so that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us here that this was a great woman. And right here is where we start. What is it about this woman that makes the Holy Spirit call her great? There's something extremely important here, and we're going to want to watch and look at every single detail about this remarkable woman. For the bulletin cover, we've got a picture of a tree. The reason being that this woman is a fulfillment of Psalm 1, verse 3, which talks about a believer and says this: "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper." And we think also of Psalm 111, verse 2. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." I don't believe that you're going to find any account of this woman in any other book in the world. Well, you will find references to her, but the prime source is Holy Scripture. And when we're looking at the Word of God, my friends, we are looking at a great book. The Word, the works of the Lord are great. And these works are recorded in Holy Scripture and sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. So we're dealing here with an open Bible. And I remember listening to a radio program on the way to work one night when the host of the talk show was interviewing a man who was a professor at a university. I don't remember the man's name, but the man was a teacher of literature. This man was not even a Christian. And he was talking about the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And over and over and over and over again, he made the statement, "This was written by a great writer." "We don't know who the writer was," he said, "but it was written by a great writer." And he kept using that word over and over again, "a great writer, a great writer." And the talk show host asked him a question. He said, "Are there, in your opinion, any great writers in the world today?" And without pausing a second, he said, "No." Even a heathen can see the greatness in what the Holy Spirit has written. And he didn't even know that the Holy Spirit wrote it. He's just looking at this from a purely human point of view. And in his judgment, on the lowest level you can get, he said, "Man, whoever wrote the opening chapters of Genesis is a great writer. And I don't know of anyone else in the world that can come up to that." He didn't realize the half of what he was saying. This is a great writer, all right. It's a great, great book. And the writer, the great writer of this great book, says today, you and I are looking at a great woman. Saul gets back to the Word of God. I remember several years ago, we had it was pastor over at Beaver Dam, and one of our members had a friend who was coming into town one night into Beaver Dam to give a talk, and he invited my wife and I along. I was very busy at that time. I didn't really have the time to go, but he pressed the matter, so I went. And the title of the speaker was Tremendous Jones. You remember that? Tremendous Jones. So I was thinking to myself, what kind of a conceited donkey would call himself tremendous? Well, we got there. First of all, they didn't have any charge for the talk. He got in free. And the place was half empty. In order to prepare for this, they had busloads of children that were brought in to fill up the place. I don't know if they were given extra credit by their teachers or what. But anyway, this guy started talking, Tremendous Jones. And he used that word tremendous hundreds of times that night. And he kind of used it like this. He said, "You know, you and I, by nature are sinners, and we're destined to go to hell. But God sent His Son to save us, and this is tremendous. God had His Son born of a virgin. This is tremendous. And then the Son shed His blood on the cross, and it forgives our sins, and this is tremendous. But His point was that He wasn't tremendous at all. It was what He found in the book that was tremendous. And I kind of thought of that as I was studying this sermon. There's some tremendous words here. Let's look at a little of them. Few of them. It fell on a certain day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman. And how did the greatness show itself? Well, we're going to look at that at Shunem a little bit, but the greatness showed itself in that she helped Elisha. We would call this, if we were looking at a tree, we would call it fruit. Good fruit. And this is the first indication of greatness of this woman, is that she helped one of God's prophets. We're going to look at that a little later. She constrained him to eat bread. Not only offered it, but pressed the invitation. We want you to come in and eat a meal with us. And it happened that it was so that as often as he passed by that way, he turned in there to eat bread. So this was kind of a standing invitation that he had, that whenever he came to Shunem, he stayed at her house, ate bread. Now, what does this tell us? She was a great woman. As we read on, we find out that it seems that she had a certain degree of wealth. But this is not why the Holy Spirit calls her great. If you want to get a handle on this, what you have to do is look at a concordance. You look up the word great, and you see how the Holy Spirit uses that word. And you find out that He uses it a great number of times. Usually in Scripture, the first usage is very important. And the first usage of this word great is found way, way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to start reading from verse 14 to give you the context. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Now verse 16. First usage of the word great. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. Okay, astronomers tell us that there are countless billions of stars shining out in the heavens, and what we can see with the human eye doesn't even show us the tip of the iceberg. Radio astronomy has opened unseen worlds to us out there. Scientists tell us that we cannot even begin to count the number of stars in the heavens. Scripture calls them light bearers. I have never, ever read an astronomer who has called the sun and the moon great. God does. Why? How different the opinion of God is from the opinion of man. Let there be two great lights. The greater. See, one is greater than the other, but the two are both great. Let the greater light rule the day and the lesser light rule the night. Now the children of the congregation know what God is talking about here. He's talking about the sun, and He's talking about the moon. The sun greater than the moon, but both of them great lights. Now, I don't imagine that you would find an astronomer in the world that would call the moon a great light. How come God does? How can God call the moon a great light? Well, what does the moon do? First off, the moon has no light of its own, like the sun does. The moon reflects light. And it reflects light from the sun. And the moon takes the sun's light that it reflects and shines with it upon the earth where God's people are. That's what makes it great. The moon receives light from the sun. This woman is a great woman. Why is she great? Because she receives light from the sun. Not the S-U-N, but the capital S-O-N. We're going to see this in a few minutes. She receives light from Jesus Christ. And this light that she receives, she reflects and shines on others. This woman is great because she's controlled by the Holy Spirit and receiving light from the Son of God and His Word. This is the start of greatness right here, my friends. Look at verse 9. I missed something. Let me go back. Talking about greatness, there are two people in the New Testament that Jesus Christ calls great. Same word, great. Not the same word, because it's a Hebrew word. But the concept, the two great lights that we find in the New Testament. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, where Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. And this centurion sent some servants to Jesus and said, "Lord, I've got a servant that's sick. Please heal him. I love that servant." Jesus said, "I'll come to your house and I'll heal him." The centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I don't deserve that. And I know that you don't have to do that. All you've got to do is speak the word, and my servant's going to be healed." And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was amazed. He said, "I have not found so great a faith even in Israel." That's one great light. The other great light is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." This was a Canaanite woman. A woman who had a daughter that was possessed and pleaded with God, overcoming one obstacle after another. "O woman, great is thy faith." So these are the two great lights in the ministry of Jesus. Neither one of them, by the way, was a Jew. Both were considered outsiders, outcasts by the scribes and Pharisees and elders of the day. A Roman soldier and a Canaanite woman, but great in the eyes of God because of their faith. Okay, now we're going to get back to the woman. We're in 2 Kings chapter 4, and let's look at a few of the details. "She said to her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually." I want you to remember this because it's going to be very important in coming weeks. But for right now, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God." Now, how'd she know that? You know, there were not very many holy men of God in the land of that day. Many of the true prophets of God had already been slaughtered by Jezebel. There weren't many true prophets left. some of what were there were in hiding, and the land was infiltrated, inundated with false prophets. This woman said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. How did she know that? How did she know that? Well, she knew it because of her study of the Word of God. That's how you know these things. That's how you know these things. An amazing thing here. The woman was from Shunem. Now, why does Holy Spirit mention that? Why does Holy Spirit mention that? Now, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, I looked up the word. It means uneven. But then I looked at a map. Looked at a map. Found out that Shunem is really not a very big place. La Crosse and Beaver Dam would be comparable probably to New York City compared to Shunem. I doubt whether the city or little village or whatever it was even on most of the maps of the day. But the amazing thing to me was this, that Shunem is located only about 5 miles from a city called Jezreel. And Jezreel was the home stamping grounds of the wicked Jezebel. The woman who stirred up her husband Ahab to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. The woman who was shedding the blood of God's prophets from one end of the land to the other. Arch enemy of God and his people. Jezreel was that city where Ahab had that beautiful palace built and murdered Naboth to have his vineyard. Only a bow shot away, as it were, you've got Shunem, where God has a great woman. You know, very, very often, the light is shining the brightest where the shadows are the darkest. Nature teaches us that, and that's exactly what you've got here. A Shunem is the last place that I would have expected to find a great woman. But there she is. So she says to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And notice the approach that she has with her husband. Very, I would say, submissive. Coming to him for his approval on this. She says to him, I see that this is a holy man of God. I perceive this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read this, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Well, this was a spiritual woman. And I don't know if her husband even caught this yet, but she did. So she said, let's make him a little chamber on the wall. Now, the people who are from the East tell us that in the East, the wall was the most favorable location of the house. And what you have here then is a woman who is doing good works toward the prophet. Now, why is she doing that? She's doing it because this prophet has been feeding her tremendous spiritual things. And in thankfulness for this, she is responding by helping him in physical things. The passage comes to mind, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, I believe it is. Let him that is taught in the Word share with him that teaches in all good things. This is God's way of doing it. Now, look at the first fruits here. A little chamber on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a place where he can sleep, a table, a place where he can sit and study, a stool where he can sit down, a candlestick where he can read by night, and it shall be when he comes to us that he shall turn in here. What you have here is the cream of the crop. New Testament parallel would be Mary of Bethany, who had that very precious alabaster box of ointment and broke it and poured it on the head of Jesus. That's the New Testament parallel. When you look at the context, this is nothing less than amazing. Elisha was not the most popular man in the Holy Day in those days. In fact, he was hated. Very, very much so. Only a short while back, we had that terrible scene of two mother bears charging out of the woods and mauling 42 children. Now, I don't know if the bears got all the children or not. There may have been more of them out there that got away by the grace of somebody. I don't know. And the 42 children were probably dead, but their parents weren't. Remember how they mocked Elisha? Hey, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. They didn't dream this up on their own. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And the apple never falls very far from the tree. These kids got this from their parents. And the parents were still living. And you can well bet that when there were 42 funerals in the city that day, or the day after, or whenever, that this didn't change any hearts. Only inflamed the anger. And in a very day where you have a guy that is hated, so many people in the land, Jezebel, he'd be arch enemy number one for Jezebel. And yet, at the very same time, here is this woman who shows such an excessive amount of love. And you know that every single child of God can relate to this. You know, we are living in a world that's controlled by the devil in a lot of ways. By the Heavenly Father, yes, ultimately. But Satan and his wicked ones are running rampant. And the very day that you become a newborn child of God, you inherit enemies, very powerful enemies. Every enemy that Jesus Christ has is an enemy of yours and mine if we're His children. And the hatred runs very deeply. But at the very same time, my friends, at the very time that the hatred in some hearts runs so deeply, the love in other hearts runs so strong. And if it is true that there are those who hate the children of God as much as it's possible to hate anybody, it's also true that there are people that love us with the love that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And this is a beautiful thing. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in my ministry. The hatred that comes to God's prophets when you're trying to do it right. You know, that it's something. And whatever Elisha is suffering, first of all for God, but secondly for the woman of Shunem, it counts for something as far as she is concerned. She's going to do something about that. She's going to do something about that. Now, sometimes it gets almost to the ridiculous. And the family suffers too. I had a member one time that stopped delivering milk. Just stopped. Went out one morning, there's no milk there. Why? Well, because of some things that happened in the meeting before that. But not even the decency of a word. Just stop. Okay. There happened to be a grocery store right across the street. Which actually, you know, I had rather gotten milk from anyway. My wife and I had talked about this before that. It was cheaper over there, but we decided, well, we better stay on this guy's road. He's a member, and we wanted to help him as much as we could. So it didn't hurt us any, but the point of this kind of, it was a childish thing, a little childish thing, and the worst things that happened. But it's all for Christ, and
for the feeding of God's people. And this is what it's all about. One of the reasons why this woman is great. Now, Jezebel would have hated her. So what? Now, the parents of the children of the 42 would have hated her. Why are you helping him? Mean-spirited. Disrupting the peace of the land. Yeah, well, that's the way they saw it. When you're walking in darkness, how great is the darkness? This was a great woman. This woman was a great woman. I'm going to study her later on, too. The story here for her had a happy ending. It fell on a day that Elisha, came to them in verse 11. And he turned into the chamber and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, I want you to remember Gehazi. He's going to come up a little bit later. Gehazi, the great woman, Elisha, these three. Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You have laid out the welcome mat for us beyond the call of duty. What is to be done for thee? Now, we would like to do something for you also. Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Very interesting little statement, isn't it? A man wrote a book one time called, I can't remember the name of it. Undesigned Scriptural Coincidences. And what he did was go through Scripture and show how little details that the Holy Spirit gives us fit in so well with other things that a human writer really wouldn't think of to try to make this thing all mesh, but the Holy Spirit does. Now, the Holy Spirit tells that Elisha said to her, do you want me to go to the king or the captain of the host and put in a good word for you? Now, why do you think Elisha would be in a position to be able to do that? Remember the miracle of the ditches that we just got through studying? Where the king was out there with his army and the captain was out there and they were dying because they didn't have any water. And Elisha told him to dig ditches, and then the Lord filled the ditches with water and saved the whole army. Well, the king didn't forget that, even though he's Ahab's son. Still had at least evidently a tinge of decency in his heart that his mother hadn't stamped down. So the king evidently, and the captain, remembered that, and Elisha had a certain bit of clout at this time with these people. So he offers the Shunammite woman, I'll go and talk with the king for you, or the captain of the host. And she answered, I dwell among my own people. The thought seeming to be, I'm living in this little village of Shunam, and I really don't want anything else. That's where I want to be. I'm with my people. I don't want to move to the capital city. I don't want to live in the king's palace or whatever. I'm happy where I'm at. And he said, what then shall be done for her? How could we help her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. This is really not possible. But the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. In the Bible study that we're having, we just got through studying about the birth of Isaac, didn't we? Which very much the same as this, a miraculous birth. Here, the husband is old, and yet the Holy Spirit works through him in a miraculous way to give this Shunammite woman a child. And in its own way, it's kind of pointing toward the birth of a greater child, isn't it? And she can say, in a certain way, the same thing that you and I can say in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And now, as we're within a week of Christmas, let's stop right here. Stop on this thought. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And next Sunday, the children are going to have the sermon. I like that. Children are going to have a sermon. We are going to hear from the lips of children the great message of God sending His Son into this world. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, by nature we are your enemies, and we deserve nothing good. But in grace and love and mercy, you sent your Son into the world to suffer and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and offer us an eternity of glory. Every blessing that we have centers in the manger of Bethlehem, which led to the cross on Golgotha. And we pray that especially this year and throughout the days to come, as the history of the world winds down, you may give each one of us the true joy of Christmas, the great gift which we find recorded in the great book. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And grant that we may reflect the light which is given to us from your Son, and that we may be people who abound in good works toward each other. Pray this in his name. Amen.